This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Several years ago, I can't remember if it were Super Summer Mississippi or Super Summer Texas, but I was one of those states, and I think it was Super Summer Texas. It was just a group from Mississippi that I was talking to a lot. There was about a couple thousand young people, and I was kind of the evening speaker for the week. And when I gave the final invitation that, probably a Friday night, two young men came forward, Josh Ray and Andy Mullins. I'll never forget them. They're both running hard after the Lord even today. And they came forward, and they wanted me to pray over them, that they went to the same high school in Jackson, Mississippi, and they wanted me to pray over them that God would use them to impact their campus in a very powerful way. And I looked at these two guys and I thought, oh my, Lord, if this is the leadership of the next generation, we're in trouble. I hate to say that, but Andy Mullins, he never talked. He just, big guy, just would just smile all the time. And Josh Ray had this laugh. He'd get excited, he'd go like that. And I thought, oh my. So I put my arms around them and I started praying. But I'll be honest, it wasn't a prayer of faith. I was just being polite. The next year I got invited back to speak there, and it was at Baylor University. It was the same group, another couple thousand young people. Remember, I'd just flown in. I was walking across the campus, going to my room, and I hear this, Bill Jones, Bill Jones, Bill Jones. And I look up, and it's Josh Ray and Andy Mullins. And they're waving a newspaper. Did you hear? Did you hear? I go, no. Hear what? They're holding the New York Times, and they made the front page. One made the front page, and one made page A14. They had so impacted their campus for Christ that the New York Times sent a reporter to interview them to see what had gone on. They made the front page of the New York Times. Not only that, but they made the front page of the Heavenly Times. You can imagine how excited Jesus got when he saw these two young people doing everything they could to make an impact for Christ. Well, I thought, you know, it's just like David, who we're studying this year, this academic year in our president's chapels. David made the front page of the Heavenly Times. Our key verse is Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I always put in verse 22 a little bit because I pray this every day for my oldest son, David. Verse 22, David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 36, one who would do all of God's will, one who served the purpose of God in his generation. So this year during our president's chapels, we're doing a series on six leadership lessons from David on how to serve the purpose of God in our generation, just like Josh Ray and Andy Mullins. And since we have a lot of new students, let me review quickly for them before we jump into lesson number four today. Our first lesson was on, we took from the passage on David and Samuel, and we learned that before God used David, David served the purpose of God in his generation, Acts 13, 36, that God first examined David. And we looked at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says, God does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, just smiling all the time. But God looks at the heart. Just like he looked at the hearts of Josh Ray and Andy Mullins, and he says, I've examined them, and I can use them. They may not have all the social graces on the outside, but I don't need that. I just need somebody to be available to me on the inside. It's those kinds of people that make the front page of the Heavenly Times. Second lesson, we, we took from David and Goliath, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And this taught us that the more God used David, the more God prepared David, and he used problems and trials as his classroom. And so our key verse there was 17, verse 37, and David's talking to Saul, and he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, that Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, Goliath." Then the third lesson, which is we ended on at the end of the semester, was on we took from David and Saul. And we learned that if you want to be used by God, then you need to get ready for criticism. We had, I think right after that, we'd sold the radio stations, and I think right before that we'd sold the radio stations, we start getting in some emails. It wasn't based on 250,000 listeners. It wasn't percentage-wise a lot, but when they're coming in, you know, a couple, three each day, but it really hurts. And I think the one that probably bothered me the most was the person who emailed and said, "Because you've sold the radio stations, we sold them, and we're using the money, we're endowing it for future scholarships for you and for academic programs in the future." And the one that bothered me the most was that we had unleashed Satan in our city. Didn't realize we were that powerful. You know what I mean? So we do expect attacks from the enemy, that is the spears and the javelins of Goliath. But we don't expect attacks from our own teammates, that is the javelin of Saul. But they will come. Now today we go to the fourth leadership lesson from the story, and I don't want to scare you off, I don't want to prepare you. You're going to be leaders. You're going to serve God's purpose in your generation. So just understand, there'll be some tough times. So today, from the story of David and Bathsheba, our topic's on the leader's commitment to the lordship of Christ. I loved it when we were praying up here ahead of time with the worship team. Anna prayed. She prayed, we want to be committed to the lordship of Jesus. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. So the leadership lesson is this: disobedience has long-term consequences and not just temporary regrets. So turn with me. Our passage is in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 11, and let's look first at the first four verses. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. "Then it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go out to battle that David sent Joab, his servants, and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." That's the capital at that point of Ammon. "But David stayed at Jerusalem. And when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing." Now, it just makes me wonder, is this the first time he ever saw a woman bathing? Makes me wonder if that was kind of a routine of his. "And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the son of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house." You know this passage, it's a very familiar one. This is where David disobeys, and he has problems thereafter for the rest of his life. So, four questions today from our passage, or about our passage. What was the path of David's disobedience? What was the path of his disobedience? I want you to look there in verse 2, and I want you to circle in your Bibles, circle the verb saw. "And from the roof, he saw a woman." And then go to verse 3 and circle the verb inquired. So David sent and inquired. Circle that in your Bibles, please. And then in verse 4, I want you to circle the verb, "and he sent messengers and took. Circle the verb took. He saw, he inquired, and he took. I call this the sin cycle. The sin cycle. And it happens many times in Scripture. You think of Eve. She sees the fruit, she desires it, and so she takes it, and then she shares it with her husband, Adam, or Achan, after the battle of Ai. He sees the silver, he desires it, he covets it, he takes it, and he hides it in his tent. Now, before we look at this sin cycle in more depth, let me ask you this question. How many of you know someone married, who's had an affair? Raise your hand. Now, raise it high. Please raise it as high as you can. I want you to look around the room. Look up in the balcony. Let me ask you another question. How many know a follower of Jesus Christ married who had an affair? Raise your hand. Okay, look around. What is going to keep you and me from joining that list? If we're going to serve the purpose of God in our generation, we must be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what I've done is I've thought a lot about this, and I've pulled a variety of sources, but I want to put up a chart, and I would encourage you to take this down in your notes, and I want us to follow this cycle. He saw, he inquired, and he took. There is the big steps he saw, another big step he inquired, and another big step he took. What I want for you and me to do, so we'll be very aware of what's happening around us, especially perhaps in us, is let's begin to see what are the little bitty steps in each one of these great big stages or phases. So, he sees. Often it begins with an awareness of another person. And I'm not talking about, oh, I know those folks, but suddenly it's like I'm walking through life and it's black and white and that young lady is in color. Or that young man is in color. Or that other lady in the church stands out, or that other man in the church, not my husband, stands out. And then the thoughts begin to go into my brain. She sure is pretty. He sure is gentle. And then the moment I get to church or get to the office, my radar is turned on. Now, if you don't know what radar is, just ask any guy here. I mean, it's just boop, 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 ah. Boop, 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 ah. That's the radar. Now, guys, I don't know how to explain it any better than that. I'm talking to the men. Men, I need some help now? Did I get it right? Okay. Then the next stage is there's the inquiring. Now, I've divided this up into publicly and privately. Let's look first at the publicly. There are these, and I put them in quotes, an accidental meeting. So the young lady, let's say it's here on campus, and let's say it's in the seminary, and the young lady's married, but this guy's gotten on her radar, and she finds out his schedule, and she just happens to be out in the hallway when he's getting out of class. Now, I know none of you guys have ever done that here, just with this WOG. I'm sorry, new folks, woman of God. You see a woman of God, you go, I need to get to know her. I'm going to accidentally sit in the table next to her in the cafeteria today. And then there's spending time in group settings. So the man and the woman, they may be on the committee that's taking care of the homeless. And so there are these public settings, and it's okay. It's out front, but there's this growing interest. These thoughts and these feelings keep going in the mind and the heart. And then after the meeting, the committee meeting's over, there's a lingering afterwards just to talk. Then it moves to the private. There are legitimate appointments. And during this lingering time afterwards in this public setting, the question, you know, I think you're onto something that you brought up in the committee. Why don't we get together for lunch and discuss that? Because that maybe really could help us in our ministry to the homeless. And then in these legitimate appointments, there begins to be the flirting. Best I can do. Inside, there's this growing excitement, and there's more intimate conversations. Then it goes over to the third stage, the third big step. At one of the lunches, there's the reaching out and just touching the hand. Just a touch. And then perhaps after one of the meetings, you're out in the parking lot, after one of the committee meetings on taking care of the homeless, you're out in the parking lot, you've been talking, and you're saying goodbye, and you just feel so close to the person, you reach out, put your arms around her, and give her a hug. Later, it leads to passion, ultimately, capitulation. Now, I want you to see this next line down in this chart. At the beginning of this whole process, it's unintentional. I didn't intentionally say that I'm going to become aware and get that person on my radar. It was just unintentional. But the more you go through these three stages, the more you leave the unintentionality. And the closer you get to intentionality. Obviously, when you're touching and embracing and there's passion and capitulation, it's definitely intentional. But it's in the middle there that it's intentional, but we deny that it's intentional. And we're lying to ourselves. But I know it's wrong. I just need to justify it. Well, now look at these next line down. It's not wrong when I see the pretty gal. But if I don't do something immediately, it can very quickly lead to the things that displease God. So I don't want you to, please, in this chart, I'm trying to give some concepts. I'm not saying that all the way on this side is not wrong and all the way over on this side is wrong. Yeah, I am saying all the way over on this side is wrong. I am saying that. Words are important, aren't they? And this is after praying, oh, God, please use me to communicate clearly. So you can imagine what I'd be doing if I hadn't prayed. Now, over here, initially, it's not wrong. We're going to talk about this next time. There's so much of this passage. I want to make this into two different talks here in chapel. The question we always ask is it wrong? But the question we should be asking is what I'm doing wise. It's a big difference. And at some point, it may not be wrong, but is it wise? There's a lot of talking going on. You understand? Because this topic, we don't ever get away from this topic. And I need to get there and show you why. Let's keep going. So it passes through this continuum from it's not wrong to it is wrong, but somewhere in there becomes the issue is it's no longer wise. Now look at this bottom layer here. There are three kinds of purity. I don't want you to think I'm keeping myself physically pure is enough. Now, men, we know the importance of keeping ourselves mentally pure. And I'm saying, women, that you shouldn't deal with making sure you stay mentally pure. But there's a third kind of purity that's very rarely taught in the church. And that's emotional purity. It's so easy to say, I love you, and not protecting that emotional purity. Because once you start throwing that phrase out so freely, it gets the emotion so stirred up that you can make some very unwise choices. Look at chapter 11, verse 27, please. And when the time of mourning was over, David's had Uriah killed in battle, and Bathsheba's been mourning for her husband, Uriah. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her into his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, period. But, underline that word, but, the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. If we're going to keep from doing evil, or the way we're positioning it in this leadership lesson, if we're going to be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so we don't have to learn the lesson the hard way, that disobedience has more than short-term regrets, but long-term consequences, then we need to put up what I call barriers. Let's go back to the chart. That barrier right there, and some will be listening to this online, and so they can't see the chart, but it's in that stage of taking, where it's touching and passion and capitulation. And so we have our standards. I will not go any further than this line physically. And it's important to have those, and I'm glad so many of you do, and you can articulate them. You know exactly where your line is of no compromise. But look where we need to draw other lines. We need to have lines of conviction, standards, where I'm going to guard my heart emotionally and where I'm going to guard my mind mentally. So, do you see the power of this? If I've not set up the previous two standards or boundaries or defenses, when it gets to this point and my mind's all revved up and my heart's all stirred up, and this is the line, it's a tidal wave of emotions and feelings, and it's easily pushed back. But if I draw a line up here, I'm guarding my heart emotionally. I'm not going to give my heart away so quickly. Then I have a lot of ground of protection. But then I want to go all the way to the front and say, I'm going to guard my mind and make sure it's washed in the Scriptures every single day, because my commitment is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what were the consequences of his disobedience? I want to go through this quickly. This is from chapter 11, verse 5 to chapter 12, verse 11, the consequences. 11:5, unintended pregnancy. 6 chapter 11, 6 through 25, a life of deceit and cover up. I wonder if this is where he got the verses in Psalm 32, where he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." When we are deceitful about the sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit's conviction weighs heavy. God's hand pushes heavy on our hearts. The emotional hurt of others, 11:26, she mourned, Bathsheba mourned for the loss of her husband. The break in fellowship with God, it was evil in the sight of God, so it broke fellowship between David and God. And then if you look in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it begins a season that lasted the life of David of family conflict and disrespect. He traded a moment of pleasure for a lifetime of consequences. A moment of pleasure for a lifetime of consequences. If we're not careful, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, it says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture him, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." What are the ways this damages us? It destroys our joy. So David later prays in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Your thoughts and emotions are damaged, and you have to renew all these past images and experiences. Your ministry is damaged. It limits your impact. You waste critical time. I mean, you can be restored, but you're wasting such critical time for this generation. Your spouse is damaged. It breaks his or her heart. There's a loss of trust and respect. Your children are damaged. You've set a terrible example. It creates tremendous insecurity in the kids as they grow up. It may cause bitterness. One of my friends, listen, I have every year, at least once a year, a dear friend I have to walk through with them to be restored to their family and their kids. And one of my friends, his two children will not have anything to do with him. They won't let him see the grandchildren. Your future could possibly damage. I want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It grieves the Lord and brings shame to his name. Now, why did David disobey? Let's finish this question and we'll call it quits. Why did David disobey? Look at chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he's used by God to bring conviction. He asked this question to David: Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Why? There's several reasons spiritual leaders end up compromising and disobeying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me give these to you in these circles, and imagine them as concentric circles. There's the surrounding culture. For example, what was the big news a couple months ago? Kim Kardashian wants to break the internet with what? You know. We are surrounded by this, just like this is the flu season. You know what flu is short for? You know what the real name is? Influenza, that's correct. But we call it the flu. So I've created a new word. I call it sinfluence. It saves a lot of time than saying the influence of sin. We've taken three words, put it into one, sinfluence. The sinfluence of our culture is unbelievably powerful. When I grew up, it was tough. I don't know if I could have survived without the grace of God in your generation. So you have to be far more vigilant and alert and committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ if you're going to take your world for Jesus. But there's another circle, the immediate family. Listen, this is so much on my heart. Monday, I texted a friend of mine. I said, "I was just thinking about you this past weekend." He texted me back Tuesday. He says, "Interestingly, interesting that you would text, that I'd be on your mind and heart this weekend, because this weekend my wife and I just separated. Now, at this point, there's no immorality. But I want you to know something. He's in a very dangerous situation. Whenever there are problems at home, I mean, just not even problems at home. You come home or you go to work, and the ladies at work are dressed nicer, look prettier than your spouse at home. Then you start having problems on top of that. There's no communication at home, or you feel like you're stuck in a crummy marriage. You're in a dangerous situation. And a lot of spiritual leaders go through that. But then there's the inner life. There's this desire for pleasure. All of us struggle with the lust of the eyes, wanting to have what God doesn't want us to have, and the lust of the flesh, wanting to do what God doesn't want us to do. And then if we don't set these boundaries, I have convictions here in my thought life. I have convictions here in my emotions, and I have convictions here in my actions. If we don't have those, we begin making some very unwise decisions. No wonder so many people. No wonder all of us in this room raised our hands and said, we know a follower of Jesus Christ who was married who had an affair. One last question. How did David handle it? Let's end on chapter 12, verse 13. Look at that verse, please. This is one of the most precious verses in all of Scripture. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And look at the next phrase. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. I want to end this first part of this fourth lesson with two challenges. We don't have to be married to do evil in the sight of the Lord when it comes to our relationships with the opposite sex. In a crowd this large, there's no question in my mind that some of us have compromised, perhaps even over break, or maybe it was last summer, or maybe it was in high school. But I've never gone before God and said, oh God, what I did was evil in your sight. So the first challenge is this. Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Or it could have been potentially as recent as last night on my telephone going to websites I shouldn't visit. And you can't justify it. You have to be honest. In other words, you can't deny it or rationalize it. You must, God knows. You need to be honest and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. But here's the second challenge. Some of you have blown it, and you've confessed it to God, but you're still carrying around the guilt. So if the first challenge is to ask God for His forgiveness, the second invitation is this: receive His forgiveness. And Nathan says to David, He has taken away your sin. And it's on the cross of Calvary. And it's being washed away by the precious, red, warm blood of Jesus. And because he does that for us, then we want to passionately walk in obedience to his lordship. He desires it, and he deserves it. Let's pray. I'm going to give an invitation, but I don't want you to respond outwardly because of the intimate nature of this topic. But I do want you to respond inwardly. If you know you've disobeyed God mentally, emotionally, or physically, I want you to pray these 9 words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Dear God, what I did was wrong. I'm so, 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 so sorry. Oh, Father God, please forgive me. The second invitation. If you've been struggling with guilt, you've sincerely asked forgiveness and you still struggle with guilt, I want you to feel the warmness of the blood of Jesus just washing over you right now. His blood paid for your guilt, and you are forgiven. And I want you to receive this forgiveness right now. And you pray, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.